A good preacher points the congregation he is addressing away from himself and to the Savior. If he talks about himself, it must be for the purpose of pointing to the Savior. That is the purpose of telling you the following story. 31 years ago, I was given a Bible for Christmas by my sister Dana. It was a Living Bible translation. The Living Bible is a paraphrase of the American Standard Version of the Bible, written by Ken Taylor, for the purpose of children understanding God's Word. Even though I had received my first communion and had been in a local CCD program, it was the first Bible I had owned and read. At the front of the Living Bible translation I was given, there was a table of content that informed the reader where they could go to read about certain topics. One of the topics was love. During the Christmas season of 1982, at 17 years of age, I sat on my bed in my bedroom and picked up my Living Bible and turned to the topic of love and read the following. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. After reading those words, my heart was warmed, and I recognized that I had not known or ever experienced the type of love that was described in those words. There are many solid arguments for the existence of God, and I have shared them from this pulpit with great conviction in the past. But the greatest argument that convinced me of God's existence was a realization that love, as is described in 1 Corinthians 13, is real. It exists. I had not known love as described in 1 Corinthians 13 before I believed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Before I read of God's love, I had known what author C.S. Lewis calls need love. Need love is best understood in the relationship between a child and its mother. Need love comes from an appreciation for what is provided. Every child needs the love of its mother for food, knowledge, and protection. It is a selfish love on behalf of the child, but a necessary selfishness, for it is needed to survive. I knew that love, but always felt it was not enough, for as a child who had lost his birth mother at the age of 3, I always felt that I needed more need love than I had known. On the other side of need love is gift love, which is a love that is providing the love others need. Interestingly, Lewis explores how such a love that sounds so very unselfish can actually be turned into a perversion. He describes this perversion through a character called Mrs. Fridget. Mrs. Fridget was said by her neighbors to live for her family. She did everything for the family. The laundry, the cleaning, and the cooking, even when no one wanted her to, and even begged her not to. She was so insistent that she sacrificially cared for her family that she would wait up to the wee hours of the night and early morning to make sure her family returned home safely. But she did so with a sacrificial, judgmental expression that what she insisted was love was not felt by those she smothered. When she cared for her children who were sick, she wanted them to stay that way so that she might always be needed. Thus Mrs. Fridget turned gift love into need love, for in her giving she revealed her need to be needed. Such a character as Mrs. Fridget reveals that love, as mankind understands it, is always tainted with self. And before I read of God's love, I had also known friendship love. Many of you met a childhood friend of mine named Jay Ward. He graciously came to surprise me on my 40th birthday party 10 years ago. I have known Jay since I was 3 years of age. We were close friends throughout our childhood. Our friendship has continued because of life experiences. Friendship love usually arises when two people discover that they have some common insights or experiences in life or tastes that they share. If two people who are not friends find something important that connects them, they say, "What? You too?" And then they begin a conversation that will very likely lead to a friendship if what they agree upon is important. A healthy friendship is inclusive, for although it is based on certain and necessary commonalities, it invites others who are of the same commonality to join in, to be a part. Unhealthy friendships are exclusive. They insist that only certain persons can be included based on very specific criteria. It has been argued that friendship love is the least needed of all the types of love human beings experience, which is to say that you don't need friendship love to survive. But, friendship love is also the most productive of loves. This makes perfect sense when compared to something such as need love, for such a love is one person receiving from another or one person giving to another. Erotic love, which I have yet to mention, is also not productive because it focuses on two persons and no one else, and is also a love that has but one end goal. These, compared to friendship love, are unproductive. Friendship love is a shoulder-to-shoulder love that can work towards goals and accomplish much. The book of Proverbs speaks of friendship love as being superior even to familial love because it is entered into voluntarily and continues because of common goals. Proverbs says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And before I read of God's love, I had also known erotic love. Erotic love is affectionate love, for it is expressed by the way of the body. It is a love that can be both selfish and selfless at the same time. It is neither holy nor sinful in and of itself, for its value is determined by its context. Erotic love outside of a marital context, a marital covenant, is perverted, plain and simple. In the context of marriage, it is an important and necessary part of a covenant bond. When in its godly context, erotic love can be a taste of heaven. The negative of erotic love is that it is first limited in that it is between two persons only, and as a negative, it distracts people from caring about others beyond the persons providing pleasure. It is also a distracted love, as is evident by the poems and songs it produces. It clouds the mind of a person as it puts everything else in the background, focusing on the one that is the object of affection. Now, this is not a bad thing at all, and I hope I'm not communicating that it is. But erotic love has its limitations and its emotional swings, making it unpredictable and even unruly. Too many people confuse erotic love with happiness. This is found in the writings of the father of psychoanalysis, Sigmund Freud, who defined happiness in terms of sexual pleasure only. Such happiness is fleeting, of course, and therefore is not happiness as God has described it in his holy word. Happiness, true happiness. Well, that is like joy. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and therefore lasting and deep within the human soul. After need love, and after friendship love, and after erotic love, there is but one more type of love. The type of love is actually the first type of love, and that love is also called charity. Modern Bible translations such as the New King James Version in your pews translate charity in 1 Corinthians 13 as love. And that is acceptable, although if we were to be critical, we should choose the word charity because the word separates the type of love being described from all other types of love. In the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, the word love or charity is agape. What is unique about the word agape as it is used in the New Testament is that it is only used in reference to God. Agape, love, or charity only comes from God. Therefore, if we are commanded to use it, that love, toward one another as we are in 1 Corinthians 13, then we must get it from God and then pass it on. Therefore, unless a person has the love of God within him or her, it cannot be passed on to another person. Of course, need love and friendship love and erotic love can be passed on from one person to another person at any time by a person's own will and own strength. But to pass on God's love, a person needs to have God's love within him. And it was God's love that I knew I did not have, and so desperately needed when I sat on my bed at 17 years of age and read for the first time what God's love was. Let us then reread the verses about God's love from 1 Corinthians again, this time from the New King James Version. Love suffers long. If we were to stop here and not continue, we already have a great deal to work on when it comes to loving one another. Love that suffers long puts up with a lot of garbage, for lack of a better adjective. And it puts up with a lot of garbage over and over again. That is what long suffering is. It is enduring weaknesses and wrongdoings and neglects again and again and again, without ever giving up. To love in such a manner is to love like God, for God refers to himself as long-suffering. And it does not take long to understand God's long-suffering when reading the Old Testament and know how God endured the sins of Israel, his people, over and over again. And if we are tempted to think that there is a limit to our long-suffering, we only need to consider how much and how many times God has been long-suffering for us. Next, love is kind. That sounds so simple and easy, doesn't it? Love is kind. Well, of course it is kind. We should all be kind to one another. And yet being kind is not easy. For some of us, it is actually very hard. A dismissive look is not kind. An unwillingness to speak to another person is not kind. Not taking the time to acknowledge another person's presence, another person's needs, another person's worth is not kind. Being kind takes work. It takes investing in other people's lives. C.S. Lewis said somewhere that when we work at being kind to someone, we find that we grow in our love for that same someone. That is a very true observation and includes the realization that being kind takes work. It takes a determined will and it takes effort. No one else can do the work for you. You have to get up and get to the task of being kind. next. Love does not envy. We learn here that we can know love from not only saying what it is, but what it isn't. What it isn't tells us that it is the opposite. Love does not envy. To envy is to want what someone else has. It could be gifts, earthly wealth, social standing, authority, respect, possessions, etc., etc. Envy includes jealousy and coveting. It is selfish. It is not rejoicing for what others have, but concerned about what the loveless person would prefer to have. You know you are full of love when you rejoice regarding the success of others. You know you are full of love when you are glad for your neighbor's promotion, his son's scholarship, his wife's weight loss, his new car, etc., etc. You know you are full of love when someone is good at what they do and you praise them for it. Any other response is not of God. Next, love does not parade itself. In this description, we have the other side of envy. Whereas love does not envy, when it finds reasons to rejoice, it does not behave like a braggart. It does not participate in tempting people to envy. It recognizes that whatever gifts, earthly wealth, and earthly success a person obtains are from God and not because said person is better than others. For a person to think that he is or she is better than other people who are also made in God's image is to be puffed up. Love, instead of being puffed up, is humble, meek, and always grateful. Next, love does not behave rudely. We don't often consider the subject of love in the context of social manners, but the Bible does. Consider where a person's thoughts are focused when he or she behaves in a rude manner. Rude manners come forth from selfish motives, interruptions, careless words, ignoring another person, being indiscreet, being inappropriate, are behaviors that occur when the welfare of other people is not considered. The opposite of behaving rudely is thinking of the comfort and needs of others, first and primarily. Love, God's love, the love he commands us to share with one another, considers first the comforts and needs of others. Next, love does not seek its own. This description of love is an underline to the previous description of love not behaving rudely. Before my eyes were open to believing, truly believing with all of my heart that Jesus was Lord and Savior, I am quite confident that everything I did in my life was based on what I was seeking for myself. I am not aware of putting anyone else's needs before my own, and I am quite sure that if I ever did, it was so that it would be to my benefit in the long run. As a young man, reading this description of what love is, I knew I did not know that love, but I desperately wanted to. Next, love is not provoked. When our anger is set off at another person, we can immediately conclude that it is what the other person has done that has provoked our anger. It's their fault. Actually, it was not an action of another that provoked us, but what is inside of us already that was waiting to come out. Anger and bitterness are nasty demons that, when harbored in our hearts, come out of us in a very unholy way. When love resides within us, it overwhelms anger and bitterness to the level of casting them out. Therefore, another person's actions do not faze us, even when those actions are careless and thus thoughtless, because love dominates. Next, love thinks no evil. When we are loving one another as God has commanded and equipped us to love, we are thinking the best of one another. We are assuming that people have good motives and not bad. We are remembering the good they have done for us and not keeping record of wrongs. To think no evil is to only think good about an individual. Such thinking I had never dreamed of being possible before I gave my life over to Christ. I wanted it, though. I needed it. Next, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. 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 I am a product of the American public school system. I didn't know that truth, objective truth, existed. I would easily rejoice in iniquity if iniquity was to my glory and my pleasure. But it was the existence of truth that I never knew, and yet I wanted to know. When I first read and contemplated the existence of truth, I needed faith to accept that it existed and was therefore possible to know. In verse 7, we read the summary of the love of God just described. The summary is couched by two words conveying the same meaning. Those words are bears and endures. Love bears all things and endures all things. And these descriptions can be brought together with verse 8, where we are told that love never fails. When need love passes away, there will still be God's love. When friendship love is no longer needed to produce anything, there will still be God's love. When erotic love passes into only our memories, God's love will remain. That is why believing all things and hoping all things are couched in between bearing and enduring. Consider all that each of us need to live happy lives in this life and to live forever. We need the love of God. The love of God is the only love that lasts. And with it comes faith and hope. The three things that remain, the three things that matter, faith, hope, and charity. The beauty of the sacrament of baptism that we have witnessed today is that it is a tangible expression of God's love for us, his people. It is a tangible sign of Jesus washing away our sins and making us new. And the importance of baptism is seen in the relationship that now exists between the Roman Catholic Church and many Protestant churches such as our own. That is, that both groups recognize the legitimacy of one another's baptism. And we do so. How? We do so by charity. You could go to a Roman Catholic church, transfer over there, and they would recognize your baptism. Those who come in from the Roman Catholic Church to us, we recognize their baptism. And why? Again, because of charity. Because of love. God's love. The love of God I have described, I want all of my children to know, and all of my grandchildren, starting with Jackson. But what I want cannot be assured. It is most important that God wants Jackson. He wants you, and he wants me to know his love. And we can through Jesus. Amen.